I was so grateful this last week to attend an evening prayer service over at Bethel. It was pretty well attended, and Andy Bramson gave a really nice little talk on Lancelot Andrews, who was one of the people who was instrumental in the early formation of the Anglican Church of England and King James Bible. And I didn't know anything about Lancelot Andrews except when he lived. And it piqued my interest, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. This prayer is from Lancelot Andrews, so please join me in prayer. O Lord, you bring forth the night and create the morning. You cause the sun to rise on the good and on the evil. Enlighten the blindness of our minds with the knowledge of your truth. Let the light of your face shine on us, that in your light we may see light. And at last, the light of grace in your glory. Amen. Psalm 25, which we just read, is a little bit like finding a page from an old hymn book. I happened to be out in Stillwater yesterday, one of my favorite places. And as I walked along the street, I noticed that Loom, the world-famous Loom Books, has opened a new store right on Main Street. For a few years, they were out on a farm, and I'm glad to see them move back in. There was a whole row of hymnals there, and I thought about Psalm 25, because in a way, Psalm 25 is extracted from an old hymnal. Another way to look at Psalm 25, because it started off as a personal prayer, is like finding a page from the journal of someone who lived in a very different time and place. Began with a personal conversation with God. And so Psalm 25 comes to us as a page from a different time and place. I have to tell you, it's a little bit perplexing, having looked at a number of commentaries in the last week, that there's not even among the experts a strong consensus on what the main theme of Psalm 25 is. Some say mercy and forgiveness, trust, and so on. That would make this psalm a window into how God's people experienced his mercy and so on across the millennia. And of course, it's very excellent and helpful and sustaining for us. I think all of that is true. Those are all themes that weave in and out of Psalm 25 in its 22 verses. But for me, it still feels a bit incomplete. The most helpful insight I found about Psalm 25 came from someone local, right here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, an adjunct professor over at Luther Seminary. And what she suggested is that the main question posed by Psalm 25 is, are we teachable? Are we teachable? I think she's definitely onto something, because words like learn and teach and guide and instruct keep surfacing throughout all 22 verses of Psalm 25. What's more, that theme is completely in step with the other lectionary readings we heard this morning or this afternoon. The Old Testament lesson that Cindy read from Ezekiel, where the prophet says that instead of arguing about whether God's ways are fair or not, what Israel needs is to get a new heart and a new spirit to become teachable. Or in the gospel reading that Liz read, in the aftermath of the triumphal entry, where these teachers and elders are arguing with Jesus, and he tells them that in spite of their learning and prestige, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom of God ahead of the teachers and elders. Why? Because those sinners were teachable, and the teachers and elders were not. Lastly, in the New Testament epistle that Steve read, you know what I'm talking about. Let this mind be in you, a new mind based on the incarnation of Christ. Let this mind be in you, and there it is again, a need to be teachable. I'm almost done with the intro. As if all that isn't enough, it turns out that this psalm is built as an acrostic, a poem in which the first letter or syllable of each line spells out a word, the message of the alphabet. And so, An acrostic can be used as a device to aid memory retrieval, just in case any of us need that. I had a birthday recently, and I looked at the number. I thought, this is a number that would be better represented in Roman numerals. Not a good sign, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. But again, the fact that it was put down even in early times as an acrostic shows that the need to be teachable is always with us. And so to turn this to our setting, when was the last time you learned something new? When was the last time you learned something new about God and His ways? Something that might be hard to accept. Something that might require painful change. But is true and wise all the same. And turns out to be a new truth, something that you've learned that sustains you for the days ahead. Every one of us, woman, man, young, old, has had some experience, even in the last week, where we would have benefited from being teachable, where we would have been in a stronger position if we had something new and something fresh to shed light on the joys and challenges of our everyday lives. A favorite author of mine from years past, Malcolm Muggeridge, once said, "Every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message." The art of life is to get the message. That sounds to me like being teachable. So turn our attentions to Psalm 25, and let's begin with the question, what does it look like to be teachable? Wouldn't it be easy if to be teachable meant to have an impressive stack of books on my nightstand? I think I'd count for teachable, at least sometimes, or to have been in school for a long time, or to have a group of smart friends. All these things are worth something, but you can have all those assets, and you can still be not very teachable, or even unteachable. So when I ask this important question, what does it look like to be teachable? Let's start here. It begins with a prayer in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We become teachable, first of all, when we ask. One of the favorite things about my line of work is that I'm surrounded by people who are curious. Everybody's asking a question. Maybe a small question, maybe a question that will change the course of their lives, but it's a great privilege to be in an environment of curiosity. To be teachable begins with a question, or with asking the Lord for something. To lift up our souls. I doubt whether most of us spend much time thinking about ourselves as souls. Aren't we more on the wavelength of a body and a mind? Very important. We don't necessarily think of ourselves as having souls to lift up. There's a scene from a Nick Hornby novel where the main character, a man who happens to own a record shop in North London, is thinking about going to church. And he gets into some awkward conversations with some of the parishioners. Let me quote, "Have you got any soul?" a woman asks me one afternoon. "That depends," I feel like saying. "Some days, yes, some days, no." The idea of lifting up a soul or even having a soul is not necessarily something we think about all the time. But one way or another, we are all soulful people because our soul is where we truly live, a different place than our mind or our body, where our deepest questions come from. To lift up my soul to God is to say, "Please, look at these empty places. Look at these contradictions that nobody else knows about. Look at these fears of mine, the things that keep me anxious. To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls." The posture of being teachable is, first of all, to ask. But what are some of the traits of being teachable? How am I a different person when I am teachable instead of maybe when I'm aimless or have lost my edge or my curiosity? There are many others, and I encourage you today or this week to read through Psalm 25 on your own with this question, what does it mean to be teachable? But here are a few traits of being teachable. First of all, being teachable takes time, because the way God teaches us is over the long haul. It involves connection to his covenant and things that last. Verse 6 and 7, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Being teachable brings us back in step with the work of God over time. It doesn't begin with the onset of anxiety, and it doesn't end when that anxiety is one way or another resolved. We mostly live in the moment, don't we? But even while we live in the moment, his plans and his purposes, yes, even for us, are from everlasting. I think of that hymn that we sing from time to time. I think it's based on Psalm 90. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. If we ask, if we want to be teachable, it's going to need more than our momentary attention. I remember hearing in a sermon one time that in this age of constant connectedness, our attention spans are barely more than those of a goldfish. Teachability takes time. Second, to be teachable needs space for listening. Not to complain, but I don't think any generation has been subjected to so much constant communication on so many frequencies all at the same time as ours. The art of conversation, the art of listening, have been endangered. It's hard to be teachable in the setting we're talking about or in any place if I'm fidgeting or waiting to check messages. I saw something this week and I liked it so much that I printed it off and stuck it on the door of my office. It's not specifically about being teachable, but it does apply. It's called How to Read More, and there's a list of six recommendations. Number one is throw your phone in the ocean or keep it in airplane mode as a compromise. It's hard to listen when we're distracted, when we're fidgeting. All the same, we're under constant communication, things that we have to filter out all the time. All the same, there are ways to hear or to absorb or to ingest the words and wisdom of God. It may be that our urgent needs, as we're thinking about being teachable, are addressed already in the flow of what God has already said in other times and other places. So why would we live without that voice? I know there are many ways to hear what God says. Some of you use pray as you go. Some of you use the audio feature on the English Standard Version app. Some of you use the one-year Bible. The main point is try something. Try something. Because that's essential to being teachable, is to hear that voice. And so when I ask, what does it mean to be teachable, if I'm not earnest about listening, then I'm not really interested in being teachable. We need to be on that wavelength. We need to be hearing what God is already saying. Time. Listening. What does it mean to be teachable? The last point I want to make is we need to think about mercy. There's a lot, and you've noticed this, there's a lot of contrition. There's a lot of repentance in Psalm 25. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 11, verse 18. And it's there because that's an essential part of lifting up my soul. That's what it meant for that psalmist. And our experience in asking and lifting up our souls is likely to be similar, for the simple reason that we're not being teachable if we're not being transparent. We're not being teachable if we're not being transparent. So the point I want to make is that being teachable rests on God's mercy. God is more concerned about my being teachable than I am about learning. God is more concerned about my being receptive than I am. It may be that honest repentance and transparency brings me back to a position of being teachable. It might also be that getting stuck on repentance and contrition makes me feel like I'm disqualified from being teachable. We might see ourselves as unworthy students. So being teachable depends on God's mercy and forgiveness. God remembers us even when we have forgotten him. What if God remembers what we've already been taught a long time ago and have forgotten? How we used to lean on him, but have gradually become more accustomed to worry and self-reliance. How easily and how gradually that happened. And yet, because God is a God who remembers and a God who is merciful, he can bring us back to what sustains us and is life-giving. And so maybe for me, being teachable will mean going back to a lesson I wasn't ready to learn at an earlier time. To be teachable in the way Psalm 25 presents is the work and the adventure of a lifetime. How do I know if I'm teachable? If I'm humble enough to learn? If my sense or scope of where God is at work has grown recently? If the pressing questions in my life are addressed by the work of God? And so the psalm helps us ask these questions. Have I asked God, is there time in my life to be teachable? Am I listening? If so, how and when? Have I disqualified myself as unteachable by forgetting God's mercy? Have I kicked myself out of the classroom? Is my anxiety or self-critique making me unteachable or inattentive? All these things can happen to me and to you. Two memories came to mind as I read and reread Psalm 25 with this question, am I teachable in mind? Memory one was in a church where I served some time ago. There was a respected layperson in the church, and he happened to be in the same Bible study as I was in. And he said one time, I haven't grown in faith for 10 years. I really admired his candor. And it was a very awkward thing for him to say. But again, he was transparent. Couldn't ask for a nicer guy. Very warm and kind. But his perspectives and his resources had worn thin. And this put him at a disadvantage because at that very time, he and his family had all kinds of challenges. He had stopped learning. He had lost the ability to be teachable. And it was very sad because it's not meant to be that way. And I hope he grew some before he moved on to another church. Second recollection, I had a ministry responsibility when I was younger than that, where I knew early on I was completely out of my depth. I wonder if that's ever happened to any of you. I was asking myself every day what I had let myself in for. I was fearful of failure. I was fearful that my inadequacy would become as obvious to others as it was to me. That's a horrible feeling. In the room where we had staff meetings every morning, there was on the far wall a piece of stitchery, or maybe it was a poster, I don't remember, it doesn't matter. But it contained these words. We cannot carry tomorrow's cross with today's grace. We cannot carry tomorrow's cross with today's grace. I believe it was quoted from a Roman Catholic scholar named Boylan, but depend on it, the authorship didn't matter to me, because it was a word for me in that moment, something that shed new light into my situation and was decisive. Yes, I was still out of my depth, but I could become teachable. And over time, that difficult situation became a place of growth, a place of confidence instead of fear and discouragement. A teachable moment. And may it be so for us. To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. I would like to close with some words from a hymn, an old one, but a good one. Please pray with me. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms spread o'er the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.